Thank you, Nick and worship team. I appreciate that, leading us into the Lord's presence and the opportunity to praise the Lord together. It's awesome. Those songs were just so fitting. It was awesome how the Lord directs our thoughts. So, yeah. I appreciate Philip Johnson being able to come over here yet last week. Did you enjoy having him here? All right. Well, I filled in for him over at Grenada, and they sent me back. They said, we don't want you over here. It was nice, though. It was nice to speak over at Grenada, and cause that's our home church, and just being able to be there with some of our friends again, it was a neat time. We have four churches in our region that part of my responsibility as a regional fellowship leader is ministering in all those churches. So it's great to be part of this right now. And I'm thankful that God has enabled us to do that. But we just want to meet together as pastors to encourage each other, challenge each other, exhort one another, all those good things just to keep our calling, serving our Lord faithfully. So it's great to do that. Beginning in January, Lord willing, Debbie and I are going to be coming over here more often. I'm hopefully, Lord willing, to be over here a couple of days during the week, as well as on Sundays. And so it'll be opportunities to get better acquainted with some of you. I know that there are a number of Bible studies that are going on and throughout the church, and so finding out where they are and maybe being able to attend some of those would be awesome to get better acquainted with you as a congregation. We're planning to do that, Lord willing, until God sends us the new pastor that he's got in mind for the church here. So we're excited about that. When I'm not here, in the meantime, I do have a telephone, and you're welcome to call if you need us. Both Debbie and I, we put our phone numbers in the church bulletin, so we're available for that. Just encourage you to connect with us if you need us. Well, here it is, December 15th. Incredible to think about. December, I love December. Here, Christmas is coming, right? The old song, Christmas is coming, let's all get fat. Well, no, the goose is getting fat. I got that wrong again. Anyway, Christmas is coming, and it's the second most significant time of the year after Easter, I think, because Easter is when the victory was won. But this is a really important time. And so when I talk about Christmas, what comes into your mind? What do you think about? Some people think about Santa Claus, and some people think about lights on the tree and presents and things like that. I think for Christians, probably we think more about the baby in the manger and the shepherds in the field and angels that appeared and announced the birth of the Savior, right? Before that, there's that story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, the forerunner of Christ. And before that, there's hundreds of years of prophecy that came. The promises from the Old Testament through the prophets, Isaiah, Micah, others. And before that, there's King David and King David on the throne and God promising him, there's always going to be somebody that will sit on your throne. And before that, there's Abraham and God saying to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. And before that, there's Adam and Eve in the garden of, I almost said the Garden of Gethsemane. I did that last week and messed up. In the Garden of Eden. And they're, they sinned against the Lord. And God said, but from the seed of the woman, there's going to become somebody who's going to stomp on the head of the serpent. And before that, wait a minute, what's before that? Well, that's where John goes, and that's where we want to go today and look at what happened before that. What happened before time began? What happened before the creation of matter? What was going on? And how did the Christmas story actually begin? And so I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John this morning, because this is John's gospel story, John's Christmas story. We read the Luke story, you know, every year. It was a wonderful reading this morning. Thank you for doing that. We read the Matthew story, you know, God's promises that come. And we read those stories, but John has the Christmas story as well. And so I'd like us to look at that today. It's actually the fullest Christmas story. It's actually the long Christmas story because it starts before time began. John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read this together and then we'll dig into it a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Lord, we depend on you and on your Holy Spirit to speak, to open your word and to apply it to our hearts and our minds, to help us understand the truths that you reveal to us. So I ask you today, Lord, as we've taken time to worship you and confess our sin before you, to get clean before you, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would have free access into our hearts and minds, and through your word that you would speak to us and show us your truth, Lord. I want to submit this time to you for your glory and your honor, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So John's Christmas story begins before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The little word was is in there. And for us, it's just a three-letter word. And actually, for the Greeks, it's only a two-letter word. Okay, but it's a significant word. And the way that it's used, it implies that there was a continual action or continual existence in the past. Continual action, continual existence in the past. So before the beginning of time, before matter was created, the Word was. The Word was existing. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nelson's Bible commentary says, before the creation of the material universe, there was the Word. The Word was preexistent. This gospel begins with the thought that Jesus, the Word, the unique manifestation of God, was already continuously in existence when the material universe was created. The Expositor's Bible commentary says, literally, it could and should be rendered, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. The Word was there before the beginning of time. It's pretty hard for us to wrap our minds around that. We're so tied in with time. I mean, we don't know anything else. That's all we know. We can't even imagine what's like to think about when time wasn't. But there was the Word. The Word was already there. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. That word is interesting. The Greek word is logos, and it's an expression of personality in communication. You can only know my thoughts if I express them in words, right? I mean, anybody else can read minds besides my wife? She's not here, so we really can't read each other's minds. We need words to express ourselves. I've often wondered if maybe that's why I don't remember anything before 3 years old. I didn't know any words before I was 3 years old. So, you know, how could I remember something? We plug words. Words communicate to us. They're valuable for us. And we know through the rest of the Gospels that the Word in this passage is the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the visible expression of God. Down in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who was in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus is the explanation of God the Father. He's what's revealed of God the Father. And the book of Revelation says that Jesus' eternal name was the Word of God. Chapter 19 says he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The Word of God. I love Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus. He's the representative of God. He's what we can see. The visible part of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's awesome. We were talking about, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit during your Sunday school class this morning. You all should have been there because it was very enlightening and very, you know, made us actually think a little bit. It was valuable. All right. So in the beginning was the Word. Jesus existed before time as God the Son, eternally existent with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He didn't begin as a baby in a manger. He didn't start there. I started as a baby in the barn, I think my dad always said. We all started somewhere, but Jesus already was there. And he came to be flesh among us. And he was eternal. He didn't start at the beginning of Bethlehem. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am present." He's existent. And the I Am is the eternal name of Yahweh God, that self-existent one, the God who is, doesn't need anything else to be. He is God. So he didn't begin existence as a baby in a manger. He existed long before time even began. So we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word "with" there is another one of those interesting words. It that implies a face-to-face relationship. It's like, remember the old movies where the king would come in and his throne would be high and exalted and lifted up and he'd sit on the throne and all of his servants were down below and they were looking up at him, curious, you know, looking up at the king. But if another king came in, a king of equal rank, they would set the throne up on the same platform and they would look at each other in the face, eye to eye. And that's what the word "with" implies here. Jesus was eye to eye with God the Father. He was there in that personal relationship in equal status with the Father. Jesus was with God, face to face with God. And even more than that, the Word was God. The Word was God. The Greek emphasizes that the Word had the very quality of God while still retaining his personal distinction. So there's the Father and the Son, but they're both God. They're both God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Jesus the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Philippians chapter 2, "Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to forcibly, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man." That baby in the manger that we remember at Christmas was the self-existent God in the flesh. John 1:18 again says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." The word explained there, the Greek word is, it's the word that we use when we talk about the style of sermons that I like to preach, exegesis. We talk about exegeting the scriptures or expository preaching. And it's bringing out the meaning of something. It's leading out the meaning. And that's what Jesus did about the Father. He showed us the Father. He revealed the Father. He brought out the meaning of the Father. The Net Bible has, I like reading and studying, some using the Net Bible, which is, I don't even know what Net stands for, N-E-T. New English Translation, maybe, it might be. But it has a lot of footnotes in it. It's really a valuable tool they have. In one of the footnotes, it says, "This one and no other has fully revealed what God is like." As Jesus said to Philip in John 14, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus explained the Father to us. He was God. Verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." You think about that. This universe that we look at, I go out in the nighttime and look up at the stars. Last night, Jupiter was shining up there. It was pretty neat to see next to the moon. And I took a picture of it because I behind my house, I walk out the house and the Grenada Church is right next to my house. I don't know how they built the church next to my house. But there's a cross up there on top of the church, and the cross and the moon and the Jupiter were all lined up perfectly, and it was just a gorgeous little picture. But anyway, I went out there and I looked at that last night, and it just reminded me, Jesus is the creator of all those things. He made those things. He made the stars in the universe. He's the one that brought them into being. Hebrews 11, "By faith we understand that the worlds that were prepared by the word of God." There's the word of God. "So that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible." Colossians 1, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and through him all things hold together." Think about that. Baby in a manger. And even while he was a baby in the manger, I don't know how he did this, but he was holding all things together. He was holding it all together. What an amazing thing. I don't understand it, but he did. Verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Jump down to verse 9. "There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So there's a word, the darkness did not overcome it. Some translations say it did not comprehend it. John uses that word a number of different times, but he always uses it as overcome. So overcome is probably the better translation in that place. Jesus was the life. He was the life. In him, literally, in him, life existed. In him, life was. Scientists are still struggling to try to find out where in the world life came from. I mean, it's a puzzle. I mean, I was just recently reading about a scientist as a professor in one of the major universities on the East. And he was sitting there with his grandchildren, and he was trying to explain where life came from. And he said, we're searching, we're digging, we're looking at all these different ways. And when my grandchildren are scientists, they're still going to be looking. Because we don't know. We can't explain it. I thought that was pretty neat that he would admit that. We know where life came from. Life was in Jesus. Life was in Jesus. Literally, life existed in Jesus. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He's the life. Acts 17, "In him we live and we move and exist, even as some of your own prophets have said, we also are his children. In him we live." Where does our life come from? It comes from Jesus, the Word that was with God and was God. And that life was the light of men. You ever walk into a really, really dark room? come in from the brilliant outside, sun shining. This is so at Grenada. There's a back door to the church at Grenada. Since I live right next to the church, I walk over there sometimes. And in the afternoon, the sun is shining on the western wall. And it's just, the wall is brilliant white. I don't know who in the world painted that church white. But wait a minute, I was responsible for that. It's brilliant white, and you walk up there, and it's just like, I mean, I had to squint my eyes because it's so bright. And I open the door, and I walk in, and the door closes behind me, and it is pitch black in that room, and there's nothing. It's like, I even turn my flashlight on, you know, my pocket to pull out my flashlight. I can't even see that. It's so dark, and I stumble over chairs and all sorts of stuff because it's dark. We love light. We need light. Light is such a blessing. That's why I like to look at the stars at night, because I see the light. I see what's going on out there. Jesus, in John 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Guess when I go in that dark room, I should be following Jesus, right? Yeah, I better be following Jesus. John 9, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 12, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in the darkness." Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Where's that kingdom? It's the kingdom of light. We belong to the kingdom of light. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you belong to the kingdom of light. Jesus said in John 3, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." So why don't many people come to faith in Christ? Because they love the darkness. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. They don't want it to be known who they are. Jump down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 1, we had the word "was." The word was with God. The Word was God. Now we have the word "became." It's a different form. It's a different word here. Rather than always being there, now suddenly the Word enters into a different change, a change of state. It becomes flesh. He became one of us. The word translated "dwelt" means to pitch a tent or to dwell temporarily. He came to live among us. Awesome to think about that. So, a change of state for the Word. He left the eternal dwelling with the Father, where he had all the glory and all the praise of all the angels and everything else, and he became flesh temporarily to dwell among us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. So I was on the way over here, I was listening to a message on the radio, and the guy talked about just the personality, the personal relationship. When you meet somebody, when you get to know them, and you actually come into their presence, it's different. I've never met anybody famous, you know, except a few of you guys. But other than that, nobody famous that I've ever met. Chris, I met you this morning, so I've met somebody famous now, all right. But when you meet somebody face to face, there's a difference than when you just hear about them. You know, if the president, you know, you hear about the president, we read about the president, all this stuff. But if all of a sudden you were invited to shake his hand and be in his presence and sit down and have dinner with him, that'd be a whole different thing, wouldn't it? It'd be a personal relationship. It makes it real. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think that it becomes real to us. A number of years ago, Debbie and I had the privilege of going to Israel. I'd read the Bible my whole life, you know. I'd read about the places. I'd read about Capernaum. You know, we were walking in Capernaum, and we went to a synagogue. And as we were walking in the synagogue, the leader of our tour said, "You know, these stones were here when Jesus entered this synagogue. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, it's really real. It's not just a story I read. I mean, it's really real. When the Word became flesh, that's the idea that God entered our humanity. He became one of us. Can you imagine the disciples that were looking at him and walking with him and talking with him and seeing him as a real person? John records it actually in John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, where he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we looked at, and what we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. When we were talking about 2 Peter, I referenced the passage where Peter says, talks about having seen the glory of the Lord Jesus, and looking back at the time on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was glorified before Peter and James and John. And John's talking about that same thing. We have seen his glory. He saw the glorified Jesus Christ, who suddenly was totally changed and looked totally different. He also saw Jesus as he was raised up from the earth and went back to heaven, and he watched there, and the angel said, guys, what are you doing standing here? Get back to work. You know, he saw that. He saw the glory of Jesus. The glory of God had dwelt in the tabernacle. It had dwelt in the temple, but that glory left the temple at one point, but now the glory has returned. And John says, we saw that glory. The glory of God that came to his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. The only begotten. That's an interesting word, because the word only begotten, the Greek word is monogenes. We get our word mono only, and genes, we get our word genes from. The word is the only one genetically related to the Father. Okay, that's the picture that we get. He's the only one genetically related to the Father. Matthew chapter 1, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And he's full of grace and truth. Grace is that great expression of God's compassion for people. And truth is what's really real, what's truly true. Jesus came to reveal those things. That word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, that is the Christmas story. That's the real Christmas story. The unique Son of God, Jesus, the Word, became flesh, one of us, to live among us and declare the Father's glory before us and extending grace to us and revealing truth to us. Man, that's great to know. That's great to know. But just like a Christmas present, you can have a present under the tree and you can leave it there. You have to take this present. You have to receive the Savior. Back to chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. His own, he came to his own possessions, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. And what a tragedy that is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Chapter 19, again, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. He said, they will come and they're going to throw up barricades against you and they're going to surround you and hem you in on every side and level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Peter, Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. They saw his works. They heard his teaching. They saw the life that he lived, but they refused to receive him. John chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Friends, you can read the scriptures. You can read about the miracles that happened. You can read the account of eyewitnesses. But you have to come to a point where you say, I receive Savior. I receive Jesus. Will you receive him? Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Those who were his own people, did not receive him. But, I'm so glad for that word, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's the ultimate purpose of the word becoming flesh, to bring the light, to give life to people who would believe in him, and to bring them into God's family, make them his own children, to the ones believing in his name. I mentioned this before, but John almost always uses the word believe in the present tense. It means something ongoing. It's not something I did in the past or one point. It's I am believing in him. And those who are believing in him have the right to be called children of God. Jesus is the monogenes, is the only one of the genetics, but we get adopted into the family of God. What an awesome thing. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. We have the privilege and the right, if you believe in the word, if you believe in Jesus, to be a child of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his monogenes Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever is believing in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to be our rescuer. The Word became flesh that we might become the children of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much for revealing these things to us. Thank you for sending your Son into the world to give us light, to give us life, to make us your children as well. Father, I pray if there are any here today that are not believing in the Son, that they would look at your word, that they would examine it and search out the truth and find you, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would reveal the Son to them and draw them in. Thank you, Lord. Help us as we celebrate Christmas this year to remember the Word made flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.